printed in your bulletin. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for the gift this day of your word. We pray that you indeed would help us to hear, Lord, this great message, this good news, as we discover what religion and relationships have to do in common and how we are to live within them. May then the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing to you, Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, it's good to be with you here today, this morning. Congratulations to those of you who made it. My presumption is that there are many out there on the World Wide Web that are watching us this morning at the comfort of their own homes. Either way, the Word of God is before us here in the book of Isaiah. We're going to be going through the whole of chapter 58, so it's going to be a little bit fast-paced. You'll notice that your blue sheet has many, many words, not a whole lot of white space or blue space, as it were. There's a lot to communicate here. I want to start by telling a story. I was chaplain, still am, for the fire departments, and this was years ago now. This was down in Torrance, and I pulled up onto a scene where a son had just lost his father. And as I walked up to the house, he stopped me in the middle of the driveway, and he said, now, wait a minute, chaplain. Thanks for coming, but you need to know I'm not particularly religious. Okay. I'd heard that before. In fact, that's a very common response today as I pull up onto a scene. People say to me, for one reason or another, I'm not particularly religious. At the time, many years ago, I felt like I had something in common with this young man. And so I said to him, well, that's okay, because I'm not particularly religious either. There's a problem with that, isn't it? There really is. You see, the attitude that I had was that my faith was not lived out in my religious expressions or the way I worshiped, but my presupposition was that I was relational, that my relationships matter. I was setting up a dichotomy, and I believe now it's a false dichotomy, between religion and relationships. Today, you won't find me saying those words. You won't find me saying I'm not particularly religious. Why is that? Well, let's look at our text and see if we can find some wisdom here for us. I want to start by giving the overall summary of Isaiah 58. The point here is that God is speaking his message through the prophet Isaiah. And that message is this: self-pleasing, personal, formal religion, which does not affect human relationships, is superficial and hypocritical. Okay, let's all together gasp. 1, 2, 3. Wow, this is quite an indictment of the people of Israel, isn't it? We bristle when we hear people talk about our religion like this. And yet, these are God's words to his people. We're going to unfold this message here in a minute. It's important also to understand God's encouragement in Isaiah 58. God's encouragement is that we would live a God-pleasing, both internal and external religion, which cannot help but affect human relationships. God breaks down that human dichotomy between religion and relationships. And then God's lesson through the prophet is this: true religion, this is God-pleasing and selfless religion, cannot be separated from human relationships, but will always seek the good of the other. Let me say that again, because I think this is most important. True religion, that is God-pleasing and selfless religion, cannot be separated from human relationships, but will always seek the good of the other. Okay, let's unfold this passage then. Verses 1 through 5 is really God's indictment through the prophet Isaiah of the superficial religion of Israel. Look at verse 1. God says through the prophet, "Shout it aloud, do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet and declare to my people their rebellion and to the descendants of Jacob their sins." This trumpet, it was probably a ram's horn and was probably blown at the time where there was danger or they had to get the attention of the whole of Israel at one time. God says to Isaiah, "This is the horn, this is the trumpet which I want you to blow. Get the attention of everybody and then tell them this, that their religion as they know and practice it is rooted in rebellion and sin." Why is that? Well, verse 2. "For day after day," says God, "they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of God." By the way, as we're going through this text, written thousands of years ago, about a people that lived even thousands of years before even the writing of Isaiah, I want you to keep in mind and pay attention to the similarities of today, right? We're going to make practical application of this, aren't we? So think, as we're going through this, are there any parallels to what we are going through? Continuing then, verse 2 reminds the people that things are not as they seem. They are daily seeking God. So they are going through the rituals and the rites of religion. They are practicing what the Old Testament encouraged them to do. And God says, they seem eager to know my ways and for God to come near. But as commentator John Oswalt points out, to seem such a nation and to be such a nation are not the same thing. Isn't that interesting? To seem to be something and to actually be that very thing is not the same thing. And so then, through the words of God, the prophet Isaiah points out to Israel their true heart when it comes to religion. Look at verse 3. Here are the people now responding to God. God has made this declaration. Isaiah shouted out. He has raised the ram's horn. He has trumpeted that God is not pleased with their rebellion and their sin. And now their rebellion and sin comes to light. We always indict ourselves, don't we? Verse 3. The people say, "Well, why have we fasted? And you, God, have not seen it." The people say, "Why have we even humbled ourselves? And you have not noticed." Then God says, "On the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers." Then God says, verse 4, "Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists." Can you imagine? Maybe it's because they're hungry. These might be hangry people. He says, "You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high." They're self-centered in their practice of religion. They're thinking about the unholy Trinity. You know that one. Me, myself, and I. They're saying, "God, we're calling out, we're fasting, we're humbling ourselves, but you are not near." As if God owes that to them. God says, "Fasting, your fasting and your humbling is misguided." He says these things. "Your religion is self-pleasing. You do as you please. You prove to yourselves how religious you are." God says, number 2, "Your religion is hypocritical. Though you fast, you exploit all your workers, and your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. God says to them about their religion, if their religion is leading to this outward expression of their faith, then they are indeed rebelling and are in sin. And then number three, your religion is manipulating. God says to them, you cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Simply, he says there, you want to control me, God, and my outcomes. Think for a moment as we read through this text about the way you practice religion, the way you live faith. Is there any truth here to it? I look at my life and see a lot of truth in these verses, if I'm being honest. It's easy for our religion to become self-pleasing. It's easy for our religion to be hypocritical. In fact, by the way, that's the number one argument why people who are unchurched don't end up in church. They say we are hypocritical. And then lastly, it's easy for our religion to be manipulating the God of the universe if we're not selfless. But what does God require? Verse 5, God talks about his heart when it comes to fasting and religion. He says, is this the kind of fast I've chosen? One, only a day for people to humble themselves? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is this what you call a fast? A day acceptable to the Lord? Most likely, God is speaking through the prophet Isaiah here, talking about the Day of Atonement. In the Old Testament, there was only one day that was prescribed as a day of fasting, and that was the Day of Atonement. And so God says, is this it? This is all you're giving me? You're giving me one day, and then that day ends up in quarreling and fighting and exploiting your workers. God asks, is bowing before me and lying in sackcloth and ashes, is it only by these outward appearances that you follow me? James, when he was in the church, this is James, probably the brother of Jesus, the leader of the church in Jerusalem, he saw a lot of the same things happening in the church in the first century. And he said to the people there in Jerusalem, faith or religion without works is dead. This is what Isaiah is talking about. This is why God comes to the people of Israel and reminds them that religion, their faith, the way they live that out, is of vital importance. Now, he switches gears, and if you'll join me in verses 6 through 12, the prophet is going to use the words of God to talk about how they might live their faith or their religion out in relationships around them. Remember, I reminded us at the beginning that the lesson God wants us to learn here is that true religion cannot be separated from human relationships, but will always seek the good of the other. And so now the shift from Isaiah's taking a look at what religion ought to be to how that then affects our transforming relationships. In verses 6 and 7, and then verses 9b through 10a, there are a bunch of if statements. And then, as a follow-up to those, in verses 8 and 9a, and then 10b through 12, there are a bunch of then statements. This is an if-then statement combination. So God basically then says, if you live out your transforming relationships as an outward expression of your religion, then you will be doing these things. Did you hear them? You will loose the chains of injustice. That means we're purposed towards justice in our world, and especially perhaps in the kingdom of God. What pleases God? We will set the oppressed free. You will share your food with the hungry. These are all outward transforming relationships. You will provide the poor wanderer with shelter. By the way, poor wanderer there could also be translated stranger or sojourner or, hot topic, refugee. We continue. You will clothe the naked. You will not turn away from your own flesh and blood. You will do away with pointing the finger and malicious talk. Why? All of this comes out of a true, healthy religion that is practices, rites, rituals, relationship, all of those things with God. And if we are truly in Christ Jesus as we are today, or in the day of Isaiah, in Yahweh, the God of Israel, then we practice our faith in the relationships around us. And not just with the people of Israel, and not just with the people of our church, but in our community and in our world. If we do this, then there are some promises that God makes us. What comes from doing these things and pleasing God? These are all here recorded in Isaiah 58. I wrote the list because I think it's significant to remember. Let me just go through these quickly. If you loose the chains of injustice, set the oppressed free, share your food with the hungry, provide the poor wanderer with shelter, clothe the naked, do not turn away from your own flesh and blood, do away with pointing the finger and malicious talk, then your light will break forth like the dawn. Your healing will quickly appear. Your righteousness will go before you. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. You will call the Lord, and he will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, "Here am I." Your night will become like noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs. He will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild, raise up, and be called repairer and restorer. See what God is promising here? God is promising what the people of Israel want the most. Remember, they said to God in verse 3, "God, we fast, and where are you? You don't see it. God, we have humbled ourselves, and you don't come near." But God promises the people of Israel and us today that if we but humble ourselves, if we take our religion, that is relationship, our rites, our rituals, our worship of God, and use that to affect the relationships around us, then God will give us what we desire most. We will know his ways, and he will come near to us. Jesus, in our gospel today, in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 20, as I read it, is talking about the exact same thing here, isn't he? He says to the people, "Let it be the salt of the earth." What does that mean? It means that we're involved around us in helping others. He says, "Be the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden." What does that mean? It means in your relationship with God, use that, your religion, to touch those around you. John Oswalt made this point, and I think it's the point of Isaiah's message. If persons will live out God's freedom in their relationships with one another, then the satisfaction that they have been seeking in their religion will be theirs. As I responded to this young man pulling up on the scene of the death of his father, and he said to me, "I'm not particularly religious." I had a poor theology in my response. My response should have gone this way. "Well, I am particularly religious. And as such, I'm relational." You see, it was indeed my very religion that led me to volunteer and be there for this man that day. Not a part of our church, not a part of the kingdom of heaven, just somebody who needed help. My religion dictated that I put him first that day. Jesus sums up this idea that true religion and transformational relationships go hand in hand. Jesus says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin." You see, Jesus is talking here about their religion. That was prescribed as the rites and rituals that they would practice. He said, "You're living out your religion, but," as he continues, "you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former." Here in Matthew 23 and verse 23, Jesus reminds us that it is both religion and relationships that we owe God. Let us take a moment to pray together now, that God would enter into this time in our hearts and enable us to live both a true religion of faith in Christ Jesus and one that makes a difference in our relationships. Let's pray. Lord God, this is a hard teaching for us. Our minds and hearts are predisposed to being selfish. And yet, we humble ourselves before you this day. May our faith and our religion, Lord, as we live it selflessly and in you, Christ Jesus, may it lead us to take care of those around us. Lord, not only within our church, but in our community and in the world. May we be predisposed, like you, Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, to take care of those around us, to set the oppressed free, to stand up for justice, to welcome the refugee, to house the homeless, to clothe the naked, to heal those who are wounded. May our religion, our faith, lead to healthy, loving, godly relationships. As for you have said, we are the salt of the earth, the light of this world. Through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Please join me now.